We're going to read them in just a few minutes as we come to them. I wanted to share with you a couple of things that I want you to be particularly mindful of. Number one, this is the last message in our series in Acts. I'm not saying that we won't have some messages as we go on further through Acts, but I feel strongly that I have done what God wanted me to do, and I'm going to kind of explain that in just a couple of minutes. But I feel like this is where we need to stop as far as a series goes for the book of Acts. And I can guarantee you that if you will seek to absorb all the things that we've talked about, God can use us to turn the world around. He absolutely can. Just with what we've looked at in these last, this is the 42nd message in this series. And it seems kind of strange maybe for us to stop on just the first three verses of a new chapter, but I'm going to explain that. I want to explain why we're going to do the way we are. But I want to begin today by having a time of prayer. So would you pray with me? Father God, right now, I lift up to you this request. And that is that you would help us all to recall those things that we really needed to recall from these messages that we have received from you from the book of Acts. And then put us to work, Lord, put us to work. Or either set us on the side of the road. But I ask that you would begin a work today whereby we will never, ever be satisfied with mediocrity. That we would either be for you or against you. That we would be your witnesses or that we would do absolutely nothing. But Lord God, help us not to ever deceive people into thinking that we're something we're not. Take away, Lord, any lukewarmness. Even as you said, you would rather we be cold than lukewarm. But your greatest desire, Lord, according to your word, is that we be on fire for you. And so my prayer, my request, my desire, my yearning is that we be on fire. And so, Lord, very simply, either set us on fire or put us out. But take away any lukewarmness there is. I pray, Father, that you would guide us to accomplish what you have for us. That you'd bring glory and honor to yourself, to your name, to your body, through our obedience. And so now speak to us this one last time from this series. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1983, some of you will remember that there was a movie that came out, a documentary entitled The Right Stuff. Any of you remember that? In it, we see that after years of testing and trials in the space program, they feel like it's finally time for a human to go into space. And on May the 5th of 1961, Alan Shepard is strapped into a little tiny capsule on the top of a gigantic rocket. And he's blasted off. And the rest is history, as they say. Since that momentous time, momentous event, America has dominated the race for space. Now, we've kind of taken a sabbatical, if you will, with regard to our own rocket ships and such. But we are continually working. We're thinking now of manned traveled to Mars and to other areas. In Acts chapter 13, the church is on the launching pad. The gospel is on the move. Foreign missions is about to be born, with the first missionaries being sent out of the church. What began in the hearts of just a few apostles has affected what we call the Holy Land in an incredible manner. But now the church sees the handwriting on the wall, and that is to continue to fulfill the Great Commission. What began in these hearts is about to explode with growth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is where it all really started. We began with Acts chapter 1 verse 1, but when we got to Acts 1 8, this is where we really see everything starts. And this is as Jesus is about to ascend. He says this, "But you will receive power." Now that power that he talked about is the Greek word, and we've talked about it before, dunamis. He's not talking about firecracker power. He's not talking about power to struggle through everyday life. He's not talking about power to just get by. He's talking about power that is unfathomable. And he's promising it to the church. You will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says this, and so many of us have taken this as a suggestion when Jesus is giving. If you look at it in any fashion, you will see that it is in the form of a command. He says, "And you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to show you now why I say that we're going to stop here where we are. And I want to do that by showing you, and I didn't do this as when we started, because I wanted to wait till now, because I bet you many of you don't realize that Acts chapter 1 verse 7, Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7 is the manifestation of the fulfillment of the first part of Acts 1:8. Because in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7, the gospel permeates and eventually saturates Jerusalem. And that's what we see. Now we've gained a whole lot of lessons from those chapters. Just tons and tons. And I hope that you're holding on to them, because we need them to go where I think God wants the church to go. And so we see the gospel filling the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 12, we see it going to Judea and Samaria. And so you see, as we go through Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem first." And then Acts 1 through 7 shows us that. And Judea and Samaria, and Acts 8 through 12 shows us that. And the only thing that's left is the ends of the earth. And Acts 13 begins that and goes through the end of the book of Acts. And continues today. And the question I want to ask you, even as we begin this, is, are you in the least bit excited to be a part of the process? Do you understand that you are the continuation, the direct line originating with Paul and Barnabas for world missions? And this is our handbook that we've been looking at. It's our example. We have a mandate as the church to get the gospel out. It's why we have missions programs. God wants Christians to be involved in missions. We can pray, we can give, we can go, and God wants us to do all three. And I want to make this personal. I want you to be able to say, I can pray, I can give, I can go, and I should do all three all the time. It amazes me as a believer, not as a pastor, as a believer. It amazes me that people can profess to know Jesus and their prayer life is non-existent. How can you say that you know somebody you never talked to? Or they never give. And they say, well, you know, you don't know my finances. No, but God does. He does, and He knows this for sure. No matter how much you have, it's 100%. And all He asked for was 10. That's it. And yet, people will say, wonder why my finances never, I can never get a handle on. Nothing ever works out for me financially. Well, you're robbing God. You're stealing. You are a thief stealing from God Himself. And I've heard it all, folks. Well, God doesn't need my money. No, He doesn't. What He wants is your obedience. Your obedience. See, tithe equals obedience. And God blesses obedience. I'll never forget. Melody and I go into the training with Chitwood and Chitwood. They specialize in helping churches get their books right and keep things straight. Mr. Chitwood, the one that founded the, he's famous for saying this simple thing: God will not bless a mess. He won't bless it in the church. He won't bless it in your home. And so if you're not praying, don't expect God to pour out blessings. If you're not giving, don't expect God to pour out blessings. And if you're not going, don't expect God to pour out blessings. Because He expects it from all of us. You know, technology is what has helped mankind go so far in space. Looking back to what we started talking about. Today, our church... our little church has global impact because of technology. Do you know that? Do you know that someone can go online in India or China or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or Africa, and they can listen to messages that I preach when Sandy puts them online? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know what? What's the deal with that? We had we were averaging something like 2,000 hits. I don't know what they were doing. They might have been listening to the sermons on our website. But at what point? At what number is it worthwhile? My personal opinion is, if one hears the gospel, if one is directed toward Jesus Christ, then the technology is well used. I don't expect everybody to go to our website every week, but I wonder how many of our folks have even seen it. I don't know. But we should use technology. Paul used everything at his disposal to speak to the crowds. He had to do this or find a hill that he could sit them on so it would be kind of amphitheater style. But I want to ask you this. If he had had a sound system, do you think he'd have used it? I believe so. If Paul had had a 13-passenger van, do you think that he would have used it every day? And ours sits there for weeks and weeks and never moves. I think Paul would go to town. I think he'd reach people. I think he'd use everything at his disposal. He didn't have anything over 1 horsepower. But if he could have had a world wide web, he'd have used it, don't you think? You know, I have two versions of the Bible on my phone, and I have access to many others as long as I have access to the internet. Some of you receive devotionals maybe by email or I remember when it started several years ago, but every Sunday morning at about 5:30, my phone goes off and I get a text message. And for a long time, I didn't know who it was because all I saw was a number, but it kind of worked out. I found out, but I get a text message every Sunday. Got one this morning, about 5:30. Sometimes it's 4:30 in the morning. It says this: prayed for you today, brother. That's it. Once in a while, there'll be a little something more than that, but most of the time, it's just prayed for you. And there they are. One for every week. Prayed for you. God bless. Good morning. Praying for you. Prayed for the Lord's will to be done. Happy Thanksgiving. Good morning. Prayed for you this morning. Good morning, brother. Prayed for you. Prayed for you. God bless. Good morning. Prayed for you this morning. Good morning. Prayed for you. Good morning, brother. Prayed for you. He didn't care if I knew who it was. And you know, after getting about a dozen of them, I didn't care if I knew who it was or not either. It just empowered me to know that somebody got up before daylight on Sunday morning and prayed for me. I'm not the best preacher in the world. I know that. Nobody got to tell me. But I know this. I know that every Sunday when I get up, somebody's prayed that God's going to use me. Now, I appreciate our men. They started that a long time ago, and that we go in there. But way before y'all ever think of that, somebody's praying for me early in the morning. I found out who it was. I'm not going to tell you. But I asked them what they prayed. And they prayed just exactly what I would have wanted them to pray. That God would use me and that people would be reached with the gospel. You've got the same technology. Who are you praying for? Who are you encouraging? Who are you lifting up so that they can be ready like Paul and Barnabas were in Acts chapter 13? I'm proud that our nation is taking global responsibility for peace and protection, especially for children and those living under tyranny. We need to help tsunami victims and victims of war. We need to feed hungry children. We need to stop human trafficking. We need to do all that. But it's time that our church take responsibility for what she's supposed to do as well. You see, it's not just the countries that are supposed to go around the world and try to help. It started out with a mandate for the church to go around the world and help. So you see, we've talked about Jerusalem. And we've talked about Judea and Samaria, but now Jesus is hitting us between the eyes with this, the uttermost parts of the world or the ends of the earth. And we say, how in the world can I do that? I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, sure you can. Sure you can. First of all, you can do those, look at those three things we talked about and get busy with that. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. Pick one of our 11,000 home and foreign missionaries. Pick one of those and find out their email address and pray for them once a week or every day, and then send them an email once a week and just encourage them and say, keep on, I'm praying God's going to give you the strength. And by doing that, you're going around the world. When Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong come along, or the North Carolina Missions Offering, or you want to send some money to North Carolina Children's Homes or North Carolina Hospitals, or Baptist Hospitals, or North Carolina Baptist Aging Ministry, we've got irons in a lot of fires. There's somewhere you can give and touch lives. But it is no substitution for going. It's time for the church to stop being more than just a building or a meeting place. It's time for the church to building to be what it was intended to be. And that's a filling station where we can come in and worship our God and give Him glory. Let Him fill us up. And then we go out and do what God mandated that we do. We're so busy. I'm so busy. I have so much going on. Take that up with God. Acts chapter 13 lays out the simple plan of how to get the job done that God intended for us to do all along. So I want us to look at how they did it, God's way, and we'll see the gospel on the launching pad. Here's all I'm going to do. I want to give you four elements necessary to launch missions. Now, we're not just talking about foreign missions. I'm not going to make a trip in 6 months to some foreign land, and I'm not recruiting people. You know, I'm waiting for somebody to come to me and say, you know, God's laid on my heart to do this, to do that, to do something. Help me with it. And I'm ready to help. I'm ready to go. Let's go. There are four elements necessary to launch missions. First of all, the church. Got to have the church. Can't launch missions without the church. God could have done it Himself. Amen. He could have done it. He chose to do it through the church. I want you to look now at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Look at it right where it begins. It says, in the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We're going to stop right there for right now. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. In the local church. That's where missions is supposed to begin. Missions should begin in the local church. It was the church that confirmed the calling of Saul and Barnabas. It was the church that confirmed those men and commissioned them and sent them forth. It was the church, the local church. It wasn't the Southern Baptist Convention. It wasn't the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. It wasn't the Bladen Baptist Association. It was a local church that saw the need to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, it was a great idea to come up with the cooperative program. Best thing since sliced bread as far as reaching people. Pooling our resources. Sending out thousands of missionaries. But what is the tendency? The tendency is then for the local church to throw some dollars at the problem and become complacent where they are. I remember hearing about the first Southern Baptist church that was adopting another church in another land. In another country. And I thought to myself, I said, well, you know, that's silly. We do that through the cooperative program. And then it was like the Holy Spirit hit me right between the eyes and said, you've fallen for it too. And then I realized the cooperative program was never intended to be a substitute for the local church obeying the Great Commission. That's just one way that we can pool resources. But you know what? We give by percentage. We give 2.1%, I believe, of every dollar that comes in, undesignated offering, goes to the cooperative program. But you know what, folks? 2.1% of nothing is nothing. Now, I'm not saying that nothing comes in. We know better than that. But what I am saying is that is a percentage. And if we want more money to go to reach the world, we got to give more money. We got to give more money. So it began in the local church. But look at verse 2. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. So whom did God tell to separate and send them out? The convention? No. The local church. Separate for me. God looked down into His body, a local body, and He says, now I want you to separate out for me some that are going to come straight out of your church and I'm going to send them around the world. They got to go to seminary first. He didn't say nothing about seminary. Well, they got to pass the tests and get approved by the Foreign Mission Board, or as we call it now, the International Mission Board. They didn't say nothing about that. It says, local church, I want you to set apart two people for me so that I can get this job done. If that's not enough, look at verse 3. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Who sent them off? The local church. Well, we got to get the director of missions in on this now. If we're going to send people off on foreign missions, we got to do that. And we need to call the missions board. And we got to decide whether they feel led to go to foreign missions or to North American missions. And we got to organize this. That ain't what the Bible says. God says, in essence, whom I call, I qualify, and whom I qualify, I send. If God ordered you to walk across the United States of America on Interstate 40 and end up outside of Los Angeles, California, how many of you would say, and I want you to just be honest as you can be, Lord, I can't do that. Some of us, at least some of us would say that. Well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm going to pick on some of you. I'm going to start with Gail. Gail's got that old gimpy limp. How in the world is she going to walk from here to Los Angeles? It's about 2,700 miles over the Smoky Mountains. And those are the little ones. Let me tell you, the first time, oh yeah. And the first time I ever went over to Rocky Mountains, I said, Lord, what we got over here is hills. I started going up those things and it's like that. Let me tell you, when you start going up mountains that every quarter mile they have a big old, I forgot what they call them, but it's really like a barrel, but it's permanently made full of water. Not for you to drink. It's for your vehicle. Because going up those mountains, they overheat just like that. Because it ain't like our little mountain. It's like this. No gimpy Gail, she ain't going to make it. She would if God called her to do it. Because God's not going to call her to do anything He's not going to equip her to do. She may start out gimping, but I guarantee you before she gets to Los Angeles, she's going to be running. Because God is going to provide a way. Don't tell me, oh, but I have a job and I can't leave my job. You have vacation, don't you? Oh, but that's for me to sit back and be lazy. Who said? Who said? Missionaries come out of the local church. Which church? Well, notice this. Notice where this church was located, because it wasn't Jerusalem. Everything started in Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, things are coming out of Antioch. Why? Because in the early days of Christianity, Jerusalem had been the center of operations, but no longer. And the reason for that was because things had changed. Why would God move the headquarters of this fledgling church? Many historians and Bible scholars say that the church at Jerusalem became narrow and restrictive in its focus. We already know that they were just all about the Jews. And they became so narrow that God said, well, I can't use you this way. And so God moved on. He went to Antioch. And out of Antioch, He's going to call people to go reach Jews and Gentiles. Not care how much money they have. Not care what kind of clothes they have on. Not care whether they're a leper or not. They're going to just reach people. God always moves on, though, when a church loses its missions mindedness and its compassion for souls. I want you to hear me. Because it has proved itself over the life of the church. You see, Antioch at that time was a much smaller church, but God decided to use it because it was a church with a heart for others. And throughout history, God has always chosen to use a location to be His base of operations that had this kind of heart. It began in Jerusalem, but as I said before, they lost their focus. And so God moved on. Our Bible tells us where He went next after Antioch. Well, see, even in Antioch, they began to kind of fall apart. They lost their burden for souls and God moved on. Where'd He go? According to the Bible, to Ephesus. to the church at Ephesus, there was tremendous power, but Revelations chapter 2 reveals what happened there. The Bible says they lost their first love. Again, they lost it. And God moved on. The church had to move on as well, hiding from persecution for many years. But next, God moved the headquarters of the church to Constantinople and to the Emperor Constantine, who brought the Christian church out of the catacombs and into the cathedrals. And Christianity became the official religion of the empire. Of course, the empire was eventually defeated. They became dry, and Christianity there became dead. And God moved on. Where did he go? To Rome. And in Rome, the church once again began to flourish, especially after they adopted it as the official religion. But then Roman Catholic dogma replaced Holy Scripture. Ritual replaced relationship. Ceremony replaced ceremony and sacraments replaced salvation. And guess what? God moved on. God left Rome and he went to Germany. Germany had great revivals. People like Friedrich Nietzsche who loved the Lord. But all of a sudden they became what was known as theological skeptics. And there arose a rationalism about scriptures that was termed and called higher criticism. If you go to seminary or get a degree from a good Bible teaching school, you're going to have to learn what some of these folks did. And they did things like form criticism and text criticism. You learn things like JEDP, the Yahwistic, the Elohistic, the Deuteronomistic, and the priestly histories, the priestly traditions, these things are, it's higher criticism. In other words, we're going to analyze God's Word and make sure we really understand it. The only problem is if you got three people in any room, you got four opinions, don't you? And they couldn't get along. And the church began to sink and God moved on. And when he did, he moved to England. And that's where the center of Christian activity was for years. There was power, wide sweeping revivals that swept England and then all of Europe for more than 100 years. People like William Carey then left England and went to India. People like Hudson Taylor left England and went to China. Many others went to other places in the world. But eventually, in England, the church died. Spiritual lethargy spread like the plague had, and it spiritually killed so many people. And finally, God moved on. Do you see what's happening in the church? God just wants faithfulness. And he's willing to use anyone who will give it. And we seem to want to take it at first. But just like through all of these places in the world where God has allowed Christianity to flourish, all of a sudden they become introspective. At some point it appears that the church always stops thinking about the lost and starts thinking just about themselves. And it becomes about self-preservation. And from England, God moved on. And he went to the United States of America. And for many years, we've been the center of world outreach. A Christian nation that has sent out tens of thousands of missionaries throughout the years. And I have to ask you now, as we see our nation falling spiritually, could it be that God is about to move on? You see, there are great revivals in Africa right now. People are coming to the Lord by the thousands. And the church in America is dead. And I don't mean dead as in non-existent. I mean dead as in all, we just don't have the good grace to lay down. We're still walking. Well, maybe that's why. I just realized this. Number one show on television. The Walking Dead. Maybe that's why. Because they realize that spiritually that's what we are in America. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian in America, I'm saying the church of Jesus Christ. There's always going to be one or two that are just going like gangbusters and they're reaching out. And I hear about churches right here around us that they've sent a team to New York, or they've sent a team to the Soviet Union. But 95% of the churches in our association aren't going anywhere. Nowhere. We're not going across the street, much less across the world. One pastor says it this way: look at America today. We put on nice clothes, leave our nice homes, driving our nice cars. We come to a nice building with nice pews and a nice atmosphere. We hear a nice sermon, go eat a nice meal, take a nice nap with no thought whatsoever to the fact that millions and billions are still without hope, didn't have a nice day, never will unless they're reached with the good news that we are so spoiled with. Now, folks, that's not nice. God is not obligated to continue to use America. Do we understand that? God can move on and leave us just like Europe is now, like Germany is now, like Rome is now. Have you ever noticed that every place God left fell apart? Have you noticed that? Anybody ever been to Constantinople? Anybody know where Constantinople is? Anybody know hey, it was the center of the world. And you don't even know where it is. That ought to tell you something, hadn't it? It's practically non-existent. Big city, nice place in Turkey. But when God writes Ichabod across the door, Great Britain was able to stand off the forces of Mussolini and Hitler together until Japan forced us into it. See, that's not our fight. We ain't got a dog in this fight, or a dog in this hunt, whichever way you want to look at it. We're not doing anything. It wasn't until they attacked us that we had to get in it. But they couldn't hold off. They couldn't hold off a good-sized street gang right now, could they? As weak as they've become. When God moves on, people get weak. You know what? Whites Creek Baptist Church was once a lighthouse for the gospel. People were getting saved in here all the time. People were proud to invite others to hear the gospel. They weren't ashamed to witness, no matter what the cost, no matter who laughed at them. They were faithful even when it wasn't convenient. And they gave till it hurt. And all so that we could sit here in something that's paid for. Their work. Through their blood, their sweat, their tears. My prayer is that God will keep His hand on America. And that we can always be a part of God's plan, even if our nation goes to pot. They say there are three kind of people in the world, folks. Those who make things happen. Those who watch things happen. Those who look around and say, "What just happened?" And I think that there are churches just like that. There are churches that know that God is working and moving, and they like to try to claim to be a part of the movement, but God doesn't do great things in their midst. They don't see souls saved. They just watch what happens. Just watch what happens. There are churches that they don't have a clue what's going on around. They don't know nothing about the cooperative program. They don't know anything about sponsoring a missionary. They don't know anything about any of that. They're the ones that are looking around and then saying, "What just happened?" But there are still a few who are making things happen. So the question is, which one do we want to be? I want to be that type that makes things happen. Don't you? God wants us to be that kind. He used the church. That was the first element. Now the other three, they're just kind of quick. He used the church of God. Then he used, number two, the commanders of God. The commanders of God. These are people that are in the church that are the movers and the shakers. Now I want to ask you, when I say the movers and the shakers, when I say, I'm not talking about the people who have to be in control. I'm talking about the people who say, "Hey, this is the body of Christ. We need to act like the body of Christ. We need to reach out to the world. We need to share Jesus, whether they're across the world or across the street. We need to be doing something. When you hear that description, I want to ask you this. Does a name come to your mind? Do you think about somebody that's here? If you do, they're the commanders of God. They're the ones that God sees working and serving. And the Bible says what? They were doing this. They were praying and they were fasting. When's the last time you fasted? Now don't tell me. That's your business. But I'm asking you to recall that. When's the last time you did an official fast? I don't mean miss a meal. I mean really fasted and prayed for the Lord. It's something that most people don't even think about anymore. But God never took it away. These guys were fasting and praying. And you know what? That's a major challenge to me. Sometimes I feel like I've got a lot more skills than spirituality. I just do. I think about myself. I say, you know, I can put together a service. I've got some skills in music. I can take the choir. I can sing a solo. My wife and I, we can get up and we can do a duet from here to yonder. We can do all of that stuff. And then I think, but how spiritual am I? I have to keep a check on myself to remind myself that God doesn't bless abilities. He gave you those. He blesses faithfulness. He blesses your spirituality. He blesses your desire to do it His way rather than your way. See, these guys were there in the local church and they were praying, they were fasting that God was going to use them to reach the world. We need Spirit-filled leadership in the church. We deserve it. And we shouldn't settle for less. And I'm committed not to settle for less in my life, as hard as it is for me sometimes. It's so much easier. Listen to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's so much easier for me to just get out and do it than to sit back and contemplate. It is. I'm a doer. I want to be gone. I want to be doing stuff. And I want to do good stuff. But it's like God has hit me in between the eyes as I've studied through the book of Acts. And He said, hey, you know, you got to be right with me all the time, not just Sundays. Not just Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. You need to be praying more. You need to be studying more. You need to be witnessing more. And if it doesn't stop with the pastor, then we need to talk about our deacons, don't we? See, we need to have spiritual deacons. Deacons that are more concerned about how we can reach this community than anything else. And our Sunday school teachers, they don't need to be worried, oh, I've got another lesson to have to get ready for. Got to get to church on time. Got to be ready. Got to do all that. You know, all that's important. I used to tell when I was started out, my first ministry position was as a minister of education. And I told my teachers and y'all, yeah, Ronnie Smith used to sit right back there and call me Hitler all the time. Because I'm tough when it comes to leading the choir. Well, I was just as tough when I was leading the education program. I told my teachers, I said, at our place, Sunday school started at 9:30. And I said, if you get there at 9:30, you're late. You need to be there at 9:15. You need to be there. You don't need to be pulling in the parking lot at 9:15. You need to be in your classroom ready to teach so that your focus can be welcoming the first person that walks into your classroom. You need to do that. And that serves two purposes. Number one, lets them know you're ready, that being that teacher was important to you. Because it wasn't a physical task, it's a spiritual task. But you also can accomplish a second thing. You can get all the fellowship over with before class is supposed to start. I mean, we really don't have, you know, we tried to go to 9:30. We didn't like that, so we went back to 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, worship starts at 11. We try to get y'all out at 10:45, so that means 45 minutes. If you take even 5 to 10 minutes to socialize and take prayer requests and pray and do all that, you're down to 30 minutes to teach. And that's all they get for the week. See, there's a spiritual element there. And when we do that, we have to ask ourselves, what is it in this Sunday school class that's more important? Whether Sunday school or discipleship training or anything, what is it that's really the most important? Is it receiving the Word of God, or is it fellowship? They're all important, but you see, fellowship hall is not for Sunday school, and the Sunday school class is not for fellowship. It's to teach the Word of God. And I'll bet you that hardly any of us have a whole lot to do this afternoon. If you want to fellowship, stay with us. We eat. Fellowship, you can stay till 5 o'clock if you want to. We're going to start eating again at 5:30. And I'm convinced that if that spiritual element is there where God is trying to call out commanders, then we'll see that. We'll see people who are saying, hey, we need to be about our Father's business. We don't need to just take care of details. But many times the churches in our world today, they're not even taking care of the details. We need the commanders of God. Number three, we need the call of God. Look back at verse 2. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And I want to ask you, do you think that maybe God, the Holy Spirit of God, may have said one day, some time ago, set apart for me Stuart Norris? The church says that he did, because you ordained him as a deacon. Do you ever think about it that way? That the Holy Spirit of God is saying to the church, set apart for me. Not for y'all. Don't set apart for y'all. Set apart for me, God says. Willie Beard, as a deacon. Set apart for me, Walter Bullard, as a Sunday school teacher. Set apart for me, Gail Norris, as a teacher. As a social coordinator, we need to take care of them. We can call it what you want to, but it's really just taking care of people. Got to have somebody in charge of it. Set apart for me these people. I want to ask you, do you feel like God has called you to anything? I know He has. I know He has. I just can't know what until you tell us. Some of you have through the ministry that you've had. But God's called us all. And I know one of the greatest challenges to that call is that God many, 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 many times will call us out of our comfort zone. You should have seen that boy's eyes when I told him that he was going to preach Sunday morning. I thought his eyes were going to pop out of his head. But isn't that the way we react when God calls us to something? But Lord, I can't do that. First of all, it may make me uncomfortable. Wonder how uncomfortable Jesus was as his arms were stretched out like this, nailed to a tree, pulling his shoulder joints out of place. Wonder how uncomfortable that was. The church of God, the commanders of God, the call of God, and then lastly, there has to be the commission of God. When he called them, look at verse 3. Going to finish up. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong area, wrong chapter. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Who sent them off? The church. Who commissioned them? The church at God's direction. The church at God's direction. The church set them apart for a particular service. See, I think that maybe we've missed it. It's not just the pastor that needs to be ordained. It's not just the deacons that need to be ordained. If you feel a call from God and you want the church to recognize that call and commission you to that task, then maybe we need to ordain you too. Not to the gospel ministry, not to the deacon ministry, but to whatever ministry God has called you to. And maybe it will help us take it seriously. You know, we've got folks here that are just, they're not teaching Sunday school. They're not deacons. They're serving on a committee. Did God call you there? Or did you just say, I'll take it because nobody else will? Now, I want to say this to you. If you said, I'll take it because nobody else will, resign. Resign. Because you're not supposed to be there. If God didn't call you to it, you're not supposed to be there. If we need three people on that committee to do fellowship and convalescence, God's going to give us three people. Now, whether you answer the call or not is another story. But if Melanie is called to it and she doesn't answer and Melody says, well, I'll take it because nobody else will, God's not going to bless her ministry because she's not doing what he called her to. God's not going to bless Melanie because she's not doing what he did call her to. And God's not going to bless the church because we're not where he wants us to be. So it's not about, well, as long as the preacher gets ready and gets up there on Sunday morning and preaches a good message, we're okay. No, we're not. God commissions those he calls to service. Now, I want to say this to you. When we start talking about our outreach, I'm proud of our missions giving. It's not where it needs to be, but thank God it's not where it used to be. I'm grateful for that. Not only are we giving regularly, and I wrote this down because I wanted y'all to hear this, because sometimes we forget that we're involved in a lot, but we're giving regularly to the Bladen Baptist Association and the Cooperative Program. We also contribute seasonally to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the for international missions and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. We support Nick and Heather Jones with Every Nation Campus Ministries, and remember that he's now the International Director of Campus Ministries. We support Jordan and Jessica Penley with CRU, which used to be Campus Crusade for Christ, as they reach teenagers, young adults on the campus of NC State University. And we support Mark Creech and the work of the North Carolina, or the Christian Action League of North Carolina. Through the North Carolina Missions offering, we ensure that North Carolina Baptist Men's Disaster Relief Ministry is ready to go whenever it is needed. And I say all of this to say this. We each need to be praying. We each need to be giving. We each need to be willing to go. We can't just throw dollars at it and say we're all involved in missions. God has given us these 13 chapters in the book of Acts, and he said it starts at home. Get it right. Reach out right there. Then it expands to the region. Get that right. Then I'm going to call some of the commanders of God out of the church of God to do the work of God as I commission them for this task. And Lord knows where you're going to end up. Lord knows. We can't buy our way into full obedience. And we also must realize that it was our mandate, not just the church in general, but every one of us's mandate to go into the world. In other words, we need to be a balanced church, local as well as global. Listen to what Paul said in 56 AD in Romans chapter 15, verse 19. He says, this is the last part of the verse, not the whole thing. He says, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. All the way around to Illyricum. In other words, if you'd look at a map, you would see Jerusalem at this end, and Illyricum is all the way around in the edge of Europe. He says, and he walked everywhere he went. What was Paul saying? Simply that he had done everything he was commanded to do, taking the gospel near and far. And it's my prayer that by the end of 2016, every one of us could say the same thing. I've done everything God has called me to do. I've done everything God has called me to do in 2016 to make sure that the gospel starts in Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, and goes all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. Do we really want to launch missions at White's Creek Baptist Church? Do we really want to put the principles of the book of Acts into practice? It takes the church of God, the church united. It takes the commanders of God, the leadership of the church. It takes the call of God, listening to what God is saying to us. It takes the commissioning of God, God touching us and prepping us for whatever it is He's calling us to. But it starts with an individual yielded heart. And I close with two questions. Number one, are you ready to send? And number two, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to take what we've looked at in the book of Acts and apply it to reaching people? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, God will look at a disobedient church or a lazy church or any other church that's not obedient, and He'll move on. He'll move on. We are without excuse. We could spend the rest of our lives and not accomplish what He commanded us to do in Acts chapter 1 through the first three verses of chapter 13. You ready to start? Let's pray. Father, speak to us directly.